Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning on this lovely morning. I don't know whether you have been like us at home, but over the last month or so, we've received a considerable number of leaflets through our door because of the local authority elections last Thursday. Leaflets from the various parties expressing all the views of their respective candidates, saying what they will do and what they have done if they were candidates in the past, making various promises if they're elected to power. And we know that so often these promises that they make can be broken. The things that they say they're going to do will not come to pass. It's the same often with the general election, with the various candidates to become members of parliament. The various promises and aspirations that they have are never achieved. And it's like that in daily life. We see all the promises in advertising of what a various product can do for us, how it can help us, but it's often not the case. And I know myself, it's very easy to make a promise and then to break it. But this morning, just for a few moments, we want to think of the words of one man whose promise is sure and it's firm. And it's good for us to be reminded of that again, that the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ made will come to pass, that when he said he will come again, he will indeed come again, and that promise has still to be fulfilled. And we may say, well, why can we be so certain that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ will come to pass? Well, of course, in those words we just read together from John 14, we saw how he said that he spoke with the authority of his Father. And thinking of his Father, the Lord God, and the promises that God has made, as we go through the Word of God through the Bible, we see how that many things that God spoke would come to pass, have indeed come to pass, that his promises have been fulfilled. And also of Jesus himself, he made certain promises that have been fulfilled. He said how that the city of Jerusalem would be surrounded by an army, that there would be a time when people could escape, and then that the armies would come back and Jerusalem would fall. And those events took place in AD 70, and the word of Jesus was fulfilled. He also spoke concerning himself. He said that the time was coming when he would suffer and he would die. He would be taken by wicked hands. He would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise again. And of course, those events came to pass, and he suffered and died. So I feel sure and certain that we can trust in the promise that the Lord Jesus made, and the promise concerning his coming. And in thinking of his words this morning, we just want to think of when he gave that promise that we've read already in John chapter 14, and also of a parable that he gave concerning his coming. Of course, Jesus came speaking and preaching the gospel. It's summed up that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. At that time to come when God's kingdom will be established upon the earth. And he was picking up what was promised in the Old Testament when we read how that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And those words are repeated, and you go right to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation, that the same is going to happen. That the present orders, the present governments are going to be done away with the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. And of course, there's been a kingdom of God on earth before. In the Old Testament, we read how that the kingdom of God was in the hands of David and his descendants. But as time went by, those kings and that line of kings became more and more wicked. And in the end, God said that he would do away with them and replace them, that they would be done away with until the one came whose right it was. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was foretold when Jesus was promised to his mother Mary, when the angel Gabriel came to her and said that you're going to have a son who is going to sit upon the throne of the highest, upon the throne of his father. He's going to be the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so let's just look at those words that John gave in John chapter 14 that we had read by way of introduction. And of course, these words that Jesus gave were just before he was to suffer and die. And he was hoping, he was trying to prepare the disciples that they might be more in a position to accept what was going to happen, that they might be comforted because of the terrible things that were going to happen to their leader and to their master. And so chapter 14 verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Here was his concern, here was his worry for them, that they might be helped in this time of difficulty that was to come when Jesus was to take them. "Believe in God, believe also in me." And that picks up the whole idea that we were saying earlier on, that the word of Jesus is a word that we can accept, that we can believe in, that we can trust in. And as we go through our lives day by day to now, day to day now, those words come down to us to remember that we should believe in Jesus. In everything that we do, remember that. That Jesus is coming, that the time will soon be here when God's kingdom will be established on the earth. And he goes on to say, and some words that are often used by people to say, well, these are words that show that when we die, we go to heaven. But I would suggest that's not the case. Jesus is saying something entirely different. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And it's a strange saying, that in God's house there are many rooms. Well, of course, we all know that in our houses there are many rooms. And here Jesus is speaking about places that we can abide, that we can be in. And this is a promise that is being given to you and to me, as it was being given to the disciples there, to become part of God's house. God's house, which is being established. In the Old Testament, we read that the Jews built a house, but God said no, he didn't want to particularly dwell in that house. He was looking to a men and women who are pure and of a contrite spirit. He's looking to men and women who respond to his word, that there he may abide and be with them and dwell in them. And so these houses that Jesus is talking about are a place where God can be in you and me, that we can all be part of the house of God, a temple of God, a spiritual house, living and dwelling and being part of that. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So that we can be part of that house of God, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the person that is showing us the way, the sort of life that we should live. If the Father's house is in heaven, does it need preparation? Because Jesus goes on to say, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Yes, there's preparation in God's house, but surely if God's house is in heaven, where we go when we die, there was no preparation needed for heaven. No, the preparation that is taking place is preparation in you and in me. And the work that Jesus is talking about when he is going into heaven, when he is going to leave them, is the work that he is going to do for the disciples then and for disciples down through the ages and for you and for me, to act as an intercessor between God and man, to take man's prayers to God, to prepare so that there is a place in this house to be with us, because Jesus knows our weaknesses and our shortcoming. Jesus is going away to prepare a place for us, to be with us and to help us. But then notice what he goes, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Those words are certain and definite that Jesus is coming back to the earth. And notice what he says, and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. So that when Jesus comes back to the earth, he may take the believers, those that are accepted, those that have been faithful in the mercy of God, will be taken and be close with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he will come again for a glorious reunion. And if the reward of the faithful is in heaven, well, surely it's all wrong, because Jesus has returned to the earth. And the faithful are in heaven and Jesus is on earth. And that verse is not fulfilled, that there is a joining together and a bringing together, that Jesus is where with his disciples, with the believers, with this wonderful offer of hope, with this offer of life in God's kingdom upon the earth. So Jesus says, I will come again. What a wonderful promise that is. But of course, in all of this talk to the disciples, and in speaking to them of this kingdom of God that was going to be established upon the earth, the disciples thought that surely the time was then that this kingdom was going to be established. Let's look at a parable where Jesus speaks about this. Will you come back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19? Now Jesus at this time was on his way up to Jerusalem, knowing that there he was going to suffer and die. And he's in the area of Jericho. And he gives them this parable of the pounds, or of the minas as it is in the English Standard Version which I'm using. Look at verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And we can appreciate this viewpoint that the disciples had at this time, because the Romans were in power. They were the occupying army and the occupying power in the land of Israel. And to the Jews, this was all wrong. They wanted to have independence. They wanted to have their own rights in the land, and yet the Romans were there. And surely if the kingdom of God was established at this time, then that would be achieved. The kingdom of God would replace the occupation of the Roman Empire. And so they thought, in everything that Jesus was talking about in his preaching of the kingdom of God, this was the time that this should happen. And so he gives them this parable. And remember that parables, Jesus uses events and things that were familiar to his hearers and presents them as a story. But in that story, there is a meaning. There is a reason for it. And Jesus is using this as a means of teaching to bring home a lesson. And he speaks about, in verse 12, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And we think, well, this is a rather strange event, that a person, that a nobleman would be going into a far kingdom to get authority, to far country, to receive a kingdom for himself. But remember that Jesus was using things and events that his people would know, that his hearers would know about. And in this area near Jericho, there lived a man named Herod, who wanted to be king over that area. And to receive the authority that he should get that he should become king, he went to Rome himself to get the authority of the Romans, that he might come back and become king over that area. And so Jesus is using that event and taking it, but he's giving a whole new meaning to it, talking about that the kingdom of God is not going to appear at this time. And each of these servants was called before the nobleman. Verse 13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So they were each given this sum of money. Each was given a mina, as it is in this version, or in some versions, it's a pound. A sum of money that they might work with and occupy with that and make a return for their employer, for their boss, that when he came back, there will be more for the nobleman. Engage in business until I come. And Jesus goes on to say, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so this nobleman did not have the goodwill of those that were under him in the people that were round about, and they sent that delegation. And of course, in the case of Herod, that was the case, that some of the Jews went to Rome as well to plead the cause and say that they didn't want Herod to be king. And remember what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ, because surely here, in speaking of this nobleman going into a far country, he's speaking of himself. And the fellow countrymen of the Lord Jesus didn't want him to be king. Before the crucifixion, they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They didn't want him to be their king. And the nobleman returns, verse 15, having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. And we have given to us here, actually, the account of three of the servants coming before their lord, their new king. One had worked very well and had gained a further 10 minas. Another one had gained a 5. But the third one had done nothing. He was frightened of his lord, and he'd buried the money in a piece of cloth, in a sweat cloth that he should have been using if he was working hard, and buried it in the ground. And he was condemned and he was judged for his laziness and for his inactivity and for not working. And surely in this parable, what Jesus is saying, that yes, the kingdom of God is going to be established, there's no doubt about that, but not now. That was not the time that it should be established. And Jesus was going to be going away from them. As we thought about in John 14, he was going away and he would receive the authority to come back as king. Authority from the Lord God to come back as king. And when he comes back, that there will be a judgment of those that had been trying to serve him. And think of the servants, because in thinking of those servants, we should think of ourselves. Each of these servants was given the same amount of money to work with. Some worked more, another worked not quite as well, and one did not work at all. And surely this sum of money is speaking that of that opportunity that Jesus gives us and that God gives us of turning to him and responding to the word. Here is the offer of salvation, the call of the gospel that is extended to each of us, and how we work with it. We all have different abilities as to the way we work. One was able to gain 5, another 10. The fact was that they worked, that they saw in their Lord, and they used that offer of salvation. And God, of course, has offered to each of us the offer of salvation. And the offer is there for us to use it and to be profitable. We can reject that and be lazy. We can neglect it and be rejected at the judgment, at the return of Jesus. But those that are ready when Jesus returns by God's grace, that have been involved in this work for the Lord, will be rewarded. Downing tools leads to loss. Working leads to a fuller life in the kingdom of God. So we thought of the promise of Jesus, and we thought of a parable that presents that. And of course, that thought about the establishment of the kingdom of God was with the disciples. And it was with the disciples when you go into the book of the Acts of the Apostles after the resurrection. You turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And this was shortly before the ascension. And still the disciples thought, well, now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, surely this is the time in glory he can establish that kingdom. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Acts. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. No, it wasn't the case that the kingdom will never be established, but it was not at that time. And the only person, the only one that knows that time when it will be established in is the Lord God. And it's not for you to know the exact time, Jesus tells his disciples. And of course, shortly as he spoke these words, he was taken from them. And we have those words of the angel in verse 11. After Jesus ascended into heaven, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you see the way that the apostles went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, speaking about how it was going to be established, how it can affect a person's life, and speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus, that he will return to this earth. But in thinking of all of this, that Jesus will return, some may say, and some do say, well, Jesus is not going to return. When we think about it, Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago. Surely he is not going to return to this earth. And of course, people were saying that at the time in New Testament times. And Peter had to speak about this when he wrote his letter. You turn finally to 2 Peter and chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3 of 2 Peter. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Yes, things go on, we live out our lives, and still Jesus is not here. Surely is not going to come back. And we can think that perhaps. Well, things can go on. We live our lives. We want to get on. And so life goes on. But look what Peter says in verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. With God, time is immaterial. But, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Yes, Peter is saying, it isn't the fact that Jesus will not return. He will return. Time, so far as God is concerned, is immaterial, but the time has been appointed. His promise is sure and is firm. But notice what he says at the end of verse 9. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. And this is the opportunity. This is the time of opportunity for each of us to think about our lives and the way that we are reacting to the word of God and to the call of God and to the promise of God, that we might respond and turn to him and follow Jesus in all of our lives. Because as events are in the world, the return of Jesus must surely be very close. I was reading an article yesterday in the Times about events in the Middle East at the moment, how that some commentators are saying that things are getting very difficult between Israel and Iran. That Iran is building bunkers in Lebanon, very close to Israel, and that Israel might react within the next few weeks. Now, how certain or how definite that is, but it shows the volatility of that area. We see Russia in that area. Surely all of these events point forward that the return of Jesus is very close, and therefore we should take heed and remember his teaching and respond to him. The promise of Jesus was that he said, "I am coming back again." And right at the very end of the New Testament, one of the last sayings that we have recorded is a saying of Jesus. In the last chapter of Revelation we read, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." Yes, right at the very end those words come down to us, that Jesus is coming soon. We must respond to that promise and live our lives in following the Lord Jesus. And John, who wrote those words, added a little prayer. He said, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And surely that should be our prayer, that the return of Jesus might be here. Come, Lord Jesus.